The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, church. My name is Dusty White. My mic pack just fell off, so I got to hook that back up. Sorry about that. It is my great honor and privilege to be with you this morning as we go, as we continue our journey through the gospel-centered life. It's been great just to hear the stories and to hear the life transformation of things that are happening in our church and actually around our church because of the gospel-centered life. And so it's our hope and our prayer that week 8 or session 8, if you will, just continues that. And so I want you to know that this week and next week are very practical to just where we are at in life. And so as we've just begun to learn over the last 7 weeks about what the gospel does in us and what it can do to us and how it can move us outward, it's my belief that this week and next week will become very practical to us. And so this week we come to forgiveness in the gospel-centered life. And this past week I ate a good cheeseburger and asked a guy for forgiveness. As we had lunch, we were just dialoguing, and we had had a conversation about a month ago, and he had brought up just this past week about how I had kind of hurt him and wronged him, and it wasn't really what I said, but it was just kind of my tone. It was my tone of voice. It was my demeanor. It was not loving. It was not pastoral. It was not friendly. And so over a good cheeseburger, I had to ask for his forgiveness, own my sin, repent of it, and move on in that relationship. Today, we are going to understand that we are responsible to forgive because God has forgiven us. We are responsible to forgive because Christ has forgiven us. This morning, before we move into the big idea of forgiveness, when you're talking about forgiveness, you can talk about all kinds of stuff, right? And so today, we want to hone our vision of forgiveness through the gospel lens. We want to look just through the gospel at the idea of forgiveness. And so that means that some of our misconceptions and some of our ideas and some of the things that you've actually been taught about forgiveness might not be true when it comes to what it looks like to view forgiveness through the gospel. So I just want to let you know where I'm headed this morning. For the beginning time of our morning, I just want to lay out what forgiveness is not. And so we're going to talk about what forgiveness isn't. And then we'll come up with a definition of forgiveness. And so we'll talk about what it isn't. We'll talk about what it is. And then we'll talk about why you and I don't forgive. Why we're not so good at it. Things that hinder us from forgiveness. Receiving forgiveness. Experiencing forgiveness. And actually proactively pursuing forgiveness with people we've wronged. And then after camping out in those two areas, we'll spend some time just looking at how the gospel pushes us and empowers us and compels us to forgive. And so that's where we're headed this morning. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it. Even though scripture will be on the screen here in a minute, I want you to dive into your own text, if you have one with you this morning, into Ephesians chapter 4. And so as you flip there, I'll give you a quick second to get to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be really camping out on just two verses this morning. Specifically, Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning, 31 and 32 say this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That is our pivot point. That's what we'll pivot on all morning in Ephesians 4, specifically verse 32. I hate to break it to you this morning, but forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiving is not necessarily forgetting. Forgiving is really hard. Forgetting things is really easy. I have calendars all over my house. We have calendars all over the Coramdale office. And every now and then, no matter how many calendars I have certain things on, I tend to forget stuff. I get really frustrated when that happens. I try to pride myself in being organized and stuff like that. But sometimes I forget good stuff. Sometimes I forget dumb stuff. Sometimes, maybe you have had this experience like me. You're like reminiscing with some good friends, or maybe friends from way back in the day, and you're sitting over whatever you're sitting over, and they're going into this deep story, this narrative of how, do you remember when this happened and that happened and we were here and then that happened, and you're nodding and you're going, no, I don't remember that. It's because forgetting happens all the time. Forgetting is really easy. I forget important stuff. I forget dumb things. I forget fun experiences, bad experiences. Here's the deal. If God could have just forgotten, then he wouldn't have needed to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we get to forget. Forgiveness is remembering and still forgiving. There's certain things that you're just never going to forget, especially if you've ever been abused or abandoned or hurt. If I were to ask you to just forget about those, that would be ludicrous. That's just not going to happen. In fact, those are the very things that make up your DNA and create you to be who they are. So the saying, forgive and forget, is simply just not true. Forgiving is not forgiving. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiveness does mean that I forgive even if I can't forget. Forgiveness is not healing. Healing takes place over time. It's a process. Forgiveness is an action. Forgiveness is the beginning of the healing process. Healing is going to take, for many of us, just a long journey. It's going to require gospel-saturated community. Sometimes it's going to require counseling. Healing is something that takes place over time, but it starts at forgiveness. Forgiveness is not healing, it's the beginning of healing. Again, some of you have been deeply hurt. You've gone through those hurts, and it's going to require a little bit more than forgiveness. You're going to have to forgive your parents. You're going to have to forgive the person that abused you. A lot of you need to just stop being mad at God about your healing process and start forgetting and forgiving. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Once you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that you're immediately reconciled and that you should just all of a sudden have these warm, friendly feelings towards that person. That's just not true. In fact, we would counsel you and have on many occasions to just say, hey, reconciliation would be a really bad idea in this case. But forgiveness is necessary. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. It takes one person to repent and forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. In Ephesians 4:3, the Apostle Paul urges us, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so he's talking in the context of the local church, and he's talking to believers. And so he's saying, what he's saying is hey, if you have grievances against one another, I want to urge you to go and forgive. So even if there isn't reconciliation, make sure it's not your fault. Get busy forgiving. So I just want to side note, if you have people in your current gospel-centered life group, in your missional community, your Bible reading group, people you pray with on Wednesday night, if you have issues, you need to get on with forgiveness. Again, forgiveness is not reconciliation, but it's the starting block to reconciliation. If you've been trying to reconcile relationships and it hasn't been working, it could be that forgiveness wasn't your starting block. I would encourage you that those are just going to, if you're trying to reconcile without forgiveness being your beginning, you're really just creating more moments and more environments and more experiences that you're going to have to walk through forgiveness with eventually. So you might be living a not so gospel-centered life if you're forgetting forgiveness before reconciliation. So those are just three things of what forgiveness isn't. We could go on. Forgiveness is canceling a debt or absorbing pain done to me. Forgiveness is canceling a debt or absorbing pain done to me. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God. If someone breaks your lamp, You could demand that she pay for it. The alternative is that you could forgive her and pay for it yourself, or go about bumping into furniture in the dark. I love Keller's dry humor. Imagine a more grave situation, namely that someone has seriously damaged your reputation. Again, you have two options. You could make him pay for this by going to others, criticizing and ruining his good name as a way to restore your own, or you could forgive him, taking on the more difficult task of setting the record straight without vilifying him. The forgiveness is free and unconditional to the perpetrator, but it is costly to you. Mercy and forgiveness must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, then it isn't mercy. But forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting the forgiveness. Or, as I read a few weeks ago, forgiveness always entails suffering. Someone has to suffer in the process of forgiveness, which that's just a good reason why we don't do it. Why would we sign up for suffering? You don't wake up in the morning wanting to suffer. I want to walk through some of the reasons why we don't forgive. And one of those reasons, besides the suffering idea, is that we have never really experienced true forgiveness. There's some of you here this morning that you have come to church, you think, but you have not come to the cross. And I want to challenge you that even though you might be a good church-going kind of person, kind of family, kind of couple, you know about Jesus. You even believe in Him in an abstract religious kind of way, but you've never really let Him invade your life, become your Lord, and take over your life. And so you've never really experienced true forgiveness. And I'm convinced that really the only thing that you need to hear today is 1 John 1:9 in light of forgiveness, which is this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if I could plead with you, and some of you know who you are and some of you don't, to just ask God to experience His forgiveness. When it comes to the subject of forgiveness, many of you just need to take that step of faith, believe in the gospel, repent, and let your emotions and your feelings and a lot of the answers that you're still looking for come alongside. So I just want to ask you, what kind of Savior are you looking for? What else do you think you're going to get or find forgiveness in that Jesus has not provided? How much longer are you going to wait? So some of you, if that's the camp that you're in, it's going to be hard for you to experience forgiveness in your lateral relationships if you haven't experienced true forgiveness with God in your heart and in your soul and made Him the Lord of your life. So I want to challenge you to be thinking about that if you've never really truly experienced forgiveness. Now, a lot of us fall into the other camp. And so some of the reasons we don't forgive is because we just feel entitled not to. We feel like, you know what? Forgiveness is a great idea. Many of you should go about it. You guys should start forgiving each other. But me? No, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. Right? And so I can forgive these small grievances, but this right here, this is a really big deal. This shaped who I am, and you're just asking me to forgive that? And so a lot of us just feel entitled to forgive because, after all, you don't know what really happened to me. Many of us are trapped in our own prison of bitterness and anger and malice. We have built this strong fortress around us of bitterness and anger. And so even though forgiveness would be a good idea, instead I'm just going to put one more block on that wall so that you or God or anyone can't really get into that. I'm scared for this reality because what you're doing in this strategic wall building of bitterness is that you're trying to justify your unforgiveness. And we're putting ourselves in God's judgment seat and calling shots that only He should be calling. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, "The vengeance belongs to God." So when we start to tell ourselves that we have the right to be resentful or bitter or angry, we're justifying our unforgiveness. Really, we're playing God. We all know theologically and thinking correctly that only God is judge. And we also know that if we've received His forgiveness, that I should be judged. But God has forgiven me. Why would we sit in His chair of judgment? Ordained by God, Jesus takes your judgment. How could you think that you have the right to not forgive and sit in judgment? But there's a good however, and this is the however. The gospel can change all of that. Jesus is the only one that can bring the wrecking ball into your wall of bitterness. He's also the only one that can provide hope and strength for you to experience it and move it outward and start forgiving. Ephesians 4. 31 and 32 again. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Malice comes from your heart. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Maybe you're still not tracking with me. Maybe forgiveness is still for the guy in the row next to you. Maybe your husband is enslaved to or struggles with pornography. Hopefully your husband is confessing that and bringing it into light and has made that known to you and to other brothers in community with him. And he's seeking gospel-saturated help through good counsel. He's trying to kill that addictive behavior. But maybe you have decided, you know what, that's just wrong, and I don't forgive that. What you're doing is you're justifying your unforgiveness towards your husband, and you're actually not going to help him win the battle because instead of forgiving him and coming alongside of him, you're judging him, and he's probably not going to win. Sure, I'm not saying that your husband's porn problem is justified. And yes, intimacy has been stolen from you. And yes, trust should be rebuilt over a period of time. But you have to stand next to him and pursue him in forgiveness. You will not win anything or redeem anything in your marriage if you just harbor bitterness and anger and resentment towards him. Or maybe you're the husband. And today, you need to seek forgiveness. Maybe your mom or dad was never around when you were growing up. Maybe, you know, food was there, clothes were provided, even clothes you wanted were provided. But something was just kind of missing. And so, your dad, let's just take dad for an example. Your dad was either really passive and lazy, or he was active in all of the wrong things. And you've come to terms with that now that you're an adult, and so you've realized that, and so now you're, instead of pursuing him in forgiveness, you would rather just kind of let him have it through unforgiveness. Or maybe you're the dad, and you need to pursue forgiveness. You need to call a family meeting. You need to put all the grandkids in the basement. You need to sit all your adult kids down. You need to say, hey, listen, here's the deal. Here's where I failed. The gospel breathes into that. I know that Jesus can free me from that, and I know that you can help me. Let's do this together as a family. Or maybe your parents got divorced and it's wrecked your ability to forgive them. A lot of us fall into this camp without realizing it. You've learned and coached yourself on how to interact with them. And you're civil and kind, especially at family functions. But you've built this wall where you're not even quite sure you like them. You've justified your unforgiveness so far that you wouldn't really even know what to do if your parents got reconciled. You wouldn't know what to do if the gospel invaded both of their hearts and all of a sudden something new happened and then you had to be involved with hope. What would you do then? That would mess up your unforgiveness status. Or maybe you're the parent and you know that your situation has deeply wounded your kids and sometimes you did it on purpose. Or maybe you've been abused. You've suffered. You've suffered physically through things that should have never been done. You have some serious emotional wounds and scars that have created a lot of your identity. And that stuff should have never taken place. Maybe sexually something happened that you wish you could forget. Here's the gospel question to that. What if instead of heaping burning coals on the top of your abuser's head and wishing that they would just go to hell, you forgave them? Not reconciled with them. We're not going there today. We're just asking for forgiveness. Forgave them as Christ forgives your sin. And so instead of hoping that person rots, what if you're okay with eventually the same gospel that spared your life and saved you saved them? Or maybe you're the abuser and you have some forgiveness to get after today. I know that I'm laying it on thick today. Here's what I'm asking. What if we forgave the people that have wronged us the most? What if we forgave the people that have disappointed us the most or failed us the most? What if we forgave the abuser and forgave the adults that should have helped me through that? Many of us are stuck in our unforgiveness. We're crippled, and all we're doing is harboring bitterness and resentment and anger, and we're stunting our spiritual growth in the gospel. Some of you know my story. I'll tell you a little bit of it today. My parents divorced when I was 2. And so I grew up with my grandparents. My mom gained custody. She got pregnant in high school. It was a really young situation. My parents tried to make it work. They didn't have a lot of support or help from both. One family they did, and one they didn't. And it was just hard for them, not walking with Jesus in any way. And so they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps for 2 years. And side note is, if you're pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, you need Jesus. That's free. My mom gained custody, but I ended up growing up with my dad's parents. And so I kind of became the fourth kid my grandparents never planned on having, 8 years younger than my uncle. And I'm super thankful for the life that they provided for me, the stability that they created. And I'd be a mess without them. So I'm super thankful for them. And at the same time, when I went away to college, I quickly realized upon going away to college that I needed to forgive my parents. Stuff started festering in me that I just couldn't deal with. And so summer break, a freshman year of college, I come home, and I knew this needed to happen. And so I, uh, I went golfing with my dad. I had to do it with both of my parents, but I'll tell you about my dad. And so I went golfing with my dad and some other guys, and right after golf, we're driving in my Honda Accord, and it's raining really hard, the rain that, you know, your wipers can't handle. And we ended up sitting because it was raining so hard. And so I just started this conversation of forgiveness with my dad, forgiving him for being absent, for empty promises, saying he was going to do this or show up at this baseball game and not showing up. And I just started forgiving him out loud, verbally, in my Honda Accord. It was really an awkward conversation, but I knew it needed to take place. And he, in turn, asked for my forgiveness and owned stuff like, hey, I wasn't a good dad and things like that. I made sure that my dad knew that it was only through the gospel and only through Jesus that I had the power to do this. And he was my only motivation. Years later, I'm still working on reconciling that relationship. This happened 11 years ago. This forgiveness action. And reconciliation is now taking place. It has been over time, but it's still awkward. And so once a month, I roll out of bed. I try to take my dad to breakfast. We have the same conversation. It's pretty empty. And there's the elders and my family and the people that are close to me are holding me to that because I know, here's the deal. I know that I need to keep forgiving him in my heart. I also know that my forgiveness towards him is the only thing that's going to actually bring him closer to the gospel. And you're probably thinking, oh, sure, yeah, pastors should do that stuff. I was 19 years old. I was an idiot college student when forgiveness had to take root in my life. The gospel empowers us to forgive. Listen to this quote from our friends at Harbor Presbyterian. Forgiveness is more than a matter of refusing to hate someone. It is also a matter of choosing to demonstrate love and acceptance to the offender. Pain is the consequence of sin. There is no easy way to deal with it. Wood, nails, and pain are the currency of forgiveness and the love that heals. So when we forgive somebody, we're absorbing the pain that we believe that they deserve to pay for. We're forgiving a debt that they owe us. And when we do this, which doesn't happen a lot, we're living like Jesus lived and died. We do so because in Christ, our debts were free. Our sin was forgiven. And so we are compelled, we're motivated, we're pushed. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We move towards our offenders in forgiveness. The gospel pushes us to, it charges us to, it makes us responsible to go and forgive. Jesus has carried the crossbeam, the patibulum, to the recycled, reused, upright post, mocking, spitting. All he would really like to do is take his hand off one side and wipe some other guy's spit off his eyebrow. But no, he's hoisted up. Forgiveness. And then you and I, we can't forgive. And so really what we're doing is we're standing there at Golgotha and we're looking up and we're saying, thanks, Jesus, but that's not quite enough. Not for this situation. The gospel pushes us because Jesus' first words from the cross were words of forgiveness. Luke 23:34 says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that in a moment he was going to die to atone for their sins, including the sins that they were presently committing against him, sins of murder. And you see his utter selflessness. What if me, empowered by that same gospel, moved towards our offenders and said, God, they don't get it. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. I recently heard a really powerful story, testimony from a gal who's at a sister church. She's at CORE. Our kids go to preschool together, and so I asked her the other day if I could share this story. This is her story of forgiveness. Recently, he has shown himself to me. This last year for me has been a difficult one, but the last month or so has been especially hard. I was experiencing some pretty intense emotional pain, and I was basically in shutdown mode, operating at minimum capacity. And that certainly didn't include letting God into my pain. I had huge amounts of sadness, anger, but most of all pain, and I was not willing or able to give it to Him. But because I'm pretty terrible at hiding my feelings, my community, this would be likened to your gospel-centered life group, your missional community, my community picked up on this and started questioning me about where I was, and more importantly, where I was allowing God in all of this. So, with the help of my community, side note, you're probably going to need some help through some big things. With the help of my community, their help was vital because I couldn't do it on my own. I was led into prayer and had a sense to ask God what a picture of my pain would look like. And immediately, I got a picture of a hammer. And the hammer made a lot of sense to me. It signified all of the people in my life that had deeply hurt and wounded me. And they were taking the hammer and pounding and smashing my heart with it. It was unrelentless. The hammer felt very familiar. I then did the extremely difficult task of presenting my hammer or my pain to Jesus. I pictured myself walking up to Him on the cross, offering up my hammer or my pain to Him. And in this time of prayer, His response to me was to ever so lovingly take the hammer from my hand and pound the nails deeper into His hands and feet. If Jesus can take your beat up heart, offended and trespassed against, and pound the nails deeper, we can forgive the small grievances that we have accepted. Forgiveness brings a sense of liberating freedom. It's really hard to explain, but the situation with my dad just, it was awkward and weird, but it just brings this sense of freedom. It also allows the gospel to go forward in my life and in my dad's life and everyone's life around me. Practically, I want to give you four things to think about here. So practically, how do I go about forgiving? One, you need to pray. You need to pray and ask Jesus to get you towards forgiveness. Number two, you need to forgive. What does that look like? It's a threefold promise. You promise not to bring up their sin to them anymore. I was meeting with a couple recently, and I've met with them a handful of times, and the guy in particular just kept bringing up this situation. And finally the gal said, "Look, I've owned that. Like, what else do you want from me?" He just couldn't move on to forgiveness. I promise to not bring up their sin to them again. B, I promise to not bring up their sin to anyone else again. I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to talk about how I've been wronged. And I promise myself to not dwell on their sin towards me. Three, I fight back with love. And four, I remember God's forgiveness towards me. While I was still sinning, Christ died for me. If Jesus can forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness, that same gospel-centered idea can go forward. We're responsible to forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. we know that you have forgiven us, and we have been forgiven much. And at the same time, we have roadblocks. We have bitterness. We have anger and resentment. God, some of us need to start seeking forgiveness for some of the wrongs that we have done. Would you empower us by the same gospel that has saved us? Would you grow the cross bigger in our lives? Would you help us to see the depth of our sin so that we can move the gospel outward towards forgiveness? Would you help us to really identify with how much you have forgiven us? And God, would you compel us, would you continue to push us towards the idea of forgiveness? The very author of forgiveness, God, would you move us towards more? We need you. We don't know how to do this. There's real wounds, real hurts to work through. Please give us the courage, the power, and the strength, and the advancement through the gospel message. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.